Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Thank you, Ryan. You did a phenomenal job of reading. Amen. Last week, I handed out, I printed them out, these charts for the judges and the prophets and stuff like that. That will be helpful as we're finished up the northern tribes. And after today, we talk about the Samaritans. Next week, we're going to go backpedal, go all the way back to Rehoboam, and we're going to begin looking at the southern kingdom of Judah. That way, you know, we didn't have this back and forth, trying to figure out where we were. And so this will help, because now as we talk about the southern kingdom, you'll see where that kind of fits in with what everything we've just talked about with the northern kingdom. And clearly, we're going to kind of slide through the southern kingdom a little bit faster because, you know, as David shared earlier, we're going to see a lot of the same applications coming from them, how they fall into idol worship and that kind of stuff. And so for those who didn't get one last week, Charles, can I ask you to do this for me? Two per family. If you got it last week, tell Charles, because he wasn't here last week, so he didn't know, that you already got those, okay? And if you didn't get them, get two per. And if you want to know how you can print more, I've got the PDF. I can give that to you. And so they're not that expensive down at Office Max, Office Depot. You can print those out. But we wanted, Marcia and I wanted everybody to have one of those. We felt that was important and helpful. Now, so we've been going through this biblical history of Israel. And so, as I just stated, we've been going through the history of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that were up top. And so, in last week, we saw the destruction of those northern tribes. That's good. You can put it there. Thank you. And we saw the destruction of those northern tribes and how sad it was. But the reality is, it's not something that should have taken anybody by surprise. God had sent prophets and had warned the nation over and over and over again because of their disobedience to them. And so God used the nation of Assyria. Sennacherib was the king at that moment, but Tiglath-Pileser was before that. He had come, Tiglath-Pileser had come, and he had attacked northern Israel a couple times, but his follow-on, his predecessor, Sennacherib, was actually the one who came in and then took away the people from Israel. And so what Assyria did, and then other nations followed this practice later on, was when they would come and they would conquer, they would take over a country, they would take people from that country and deport them and force them to resettle in other parts of their kingdom, their empire. And then they would take people from those other parts of the empire and they would force them to immigrate into the newly conquered area. And so they would have truly a melting pot. Sound familiar? A melting pot. And so they would have this opportunity. They would seek to have all these nations gather together, and they would, in their mind, their purpose, their plan was that they would syncretize. They would each come with all their opinions and all their thought processes, and they would influence one another so that there would be this amalgamation within the nation, and so that they would all become, in a sense, one. Make sense? And so, hence, the nation wouldn't be divided. Now, sadly, what we have seen many times is that doesn't always what? It doesn't always work, okay? And one of the things we come face-to-face then with as in our study of these Samaritans. And the reason we're taking time to do this is because these Samaritans, okay, are going to become very integral, intrinsic. And the teaching regarding the Samaritans from the Samaritans becomes very intrinsic in our core, a lot of our core beliefs, okay? Jesus uses the Samaritans very much, and we'll talk about that at the very end of the message, okay? That's where we're really moving toward. But one of the things we're going to see throughout all this is going to be this concept of what? Prejudice. There are a whole lot of people out there in our melting pot, aren't there? And probably somewhere up on this page is someone that you find I won't say repulsive. I would for me. I mean, I've shared very quickly. That is a struggle for me. That is a struggle for me. I mean, made in the image and likeness of God. No, yes, no. I got to change a little bit. And look like my image, maybe your image, likeness of God. You understand? So I'm honest. I mean, I want to love them, and I want to administer to the Mohawks and the blue hair and the yellow hair and the green hair and the tattoos all over their bodies and the earrings coming out wherever, and they're really not earrings if they're coming out wherever. Anyways, but you get it? I mean, they are part of God's creation. Does it make sense? And I need to change the way I think. I need to see them for who they are. Look, I grew up in a city. I went to a very multi-ethnic high school. It was not predominantly white, okay? I don't have a whole lot of issues with a whole lot of all these other things. It didn't bother me at all, you know? They weren't white people who taught me how to dance. And we won't go into there, right? Marcia doesn't want me to do splits and spins and all that kind of stuff. So anyways, you should have known my former life. Anyways, but I don't have issues with that. But God always has a way of bringing out your dross, doesn't he? And causing you to come face to face with your pride and your ugliness. I know you don't have ugliness. It's just me. But there's no sin that's overtaken me, but such is common to man. I know, so you women said, yeah, it's just common to men. Anyways, but we all, in some manner, struggle with prejudice. And it may be not based upon what they look like or upon their skin color or whatever, okay? It may be upon other things. It's just that skin colors and where they come from, you know, this is religion. This is Islamics, you know? I'm not into the Islamophobe type stuff and yada, yada, yada. But the reality is, because of what's going on in our world, many of us prejudge Islamic people, okay? And so, now, they need to know Jesus, don't they? Okay, I get that. Just like every other member on this piece of, on this screen needs to know Jesus. Now, some of them may know Jesus. I don't know that, okay? But my point is, there is no group on the face of the earth that doesn't need to know Christ as their Savior. That's ultimately the issue. That's ultimately the need that's there, okay? And I have got to be able to get beyond who I am. Again, if you'd only known me in my, what, former days, you might not have wanted to hang around me. I didn't look anything like this at all. In fact, I didn't have gray hair. No, anyways, long hair, Led Zeppelin t-shirts, rudeness. I mean, that's who I was. That's the life I was, okay? And I could go into it. I don't want to go into it. Anyways, and so I might not have wanted to hang around me. Does that make sense? I mean, that's really where it boils down to. What a struggle. Prejudice. Judging somebody before you ever even what? You even know them. Romans 1, Romans 2 is very clear when it talks about this. Because Romans 1, we say, yes, I get it. Where Paul speaking to the Romans, God speaking through him, God declares that what may be known of God has been revealed where? In creation, okay? So man is without excuse. But men chose to exchange the glory of God for the glory of creation. And so God handed them over. God said, fine, you want to worship creation? You want to be your own God? Be your own God. So God handed them over to their own lasciviousness. Okay? So they could work, do the works in their flesh that they wanted to do. And so then he goes through the progression of how, what man does. And we see in our world today the fullness of that. Men doing with men what is unseemly, and exchanging the use of a woman for the use of a man, and women exchanging the use of a man for the use of a woman. Okay? I mean, that is what God's word says. Okay? That is the very core of the wrath of God being poured out upon a social a society, okay? I didn't make it up. It was written thousands of years ago, okay? So, but where God says, though, immediately in Romans chapter 2, right on the heels of that. And who are you then, O man, to do what? To judge. When you yourself do the same things. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Thou, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother an idiot, empty-headed, racha, you have committed murder." And we could go on to these. The point is what Jesus is saying. Look, it's not the external thing. It's what's going on in your heart. It's the akinas. I'm not talking, pointing at pictures at these. I'm talking about this word here, prejudice. It's the akinas that goes on in our hearts. Do you get it? These don't need to change unless God wants them to change. Does that make sense? When I look at this, what needs to change is me, my prejudice, how I look at these people. And you say, how does this play? Because we know this is exactly the Jews thought about the Samaritans. And today we get to look at, Brian's already read, the beginnings of those people called the Samaritans. And so we want to look, beginning first part, at the incipience of the Samaritans, okay? How did it all begin? Where did the origination of this group begin? Well, it began with what I've already shared about what Assyria did, their practice when they took over a country and how they expelled everybody that's in the country and brought others in. And so we have this first part. We have the deportation of the Israelite Samaritans. Last week, we talked about the reasons why, and the Israelites had forgotten their purpose. What was the purpose of the Israelites? To worship God, but not, yes, they would worship God, but what was their purpose? Well, they wouldn't bring the Messiah. No. Well, teach others, but to represent God. They were the reflection of God's working in the world. They were God's purpose, and you got tons of verses on your sermon note sheets. God's desire was that all the world, all men would know him, not be saved, but salvation is knowing God. This is life eternal. John 17, verse 3, this is Jesus speaking. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God's desire is that the world may know that he was God and God alone. That's what he wanted the world to know. And he had chosen Avram, from the land of Ur, and made the promise, made the covenant with him, and said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and from you all the nations of the world will be blessed, right? And so through the nation of Israel, which were the tribes that came, that derived from, eventually, from Avraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, right, who became Israel, and the 10 tribes then of Israel, or 10 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, right, and they become the nation of Israel, right, that they would then be the city that is set upon a hill, and I know I'm taking that and I'm bringing it backwards, okay, but they would be that concept during their day, that people were supposed to see how their God blessed them, but then how God their God spanked them, okay? And how their God cursed other nations who wouldn't bless them. They were supposed to reveal God to the world. Does that purpose sound familiar? But they failed in that purpose. They became nationalistic in their mindset. They began to focus on Israel as a nation proper rather than the kingdom of God. It came all about themselves and not about God. They're worried about expansion of their territory rather than the expansion of God's territory. They wanted a king like all the other nations. Yes? Isn't that what exactly they said? God warned them about it, but they said, oh no, we don't care. This is what we want. We want to be like all the other nations. Rather than having the nations know our God, we want to become like the nations. And so they began to take then the worship of all the other gods. They began to make idols and begin to worship these gods. And God then warned them. God told them, you're not going to do that. God's desire was that people would come to know the truth, that he alone was the one and only true God, creator of the heavens and the earth, through his interaction with Israel, and they failed to do that. So God brought then this punishment, this chastisement upon his people. And as we saw in Isaiah, their claim that God has forsaken us, God says what? What was God's response when he says, when the people say that our God has forsaken us? You forsook me. Specifically, what does it say? He says, where is what? Where is the certificate of the divorce? Where, I didn't leave you. You sold yourself because of your iniquity. I didn't leave you. You have left me. So they were deported. Now, this picture originally had arrows. I don't know what happened to them between Friday and today. My computer decided to get rid of them. And this morning when I realized they were gone, I said, I'm going to use my laser pointer and I'll show you them. Anyways, so Samaria is down here. Okay, this whole light green thing is the Assyrian Empire. Okay, and so when they took over Samaria, they just sent them out into all these areas. Can I turn off the light? I can. No, that's okay. I can turn off the light. People fall asleep. It's okay. Yeah, that's the right one. Okay. Okay, so is that better? So anyways, and so they would just be deported and taken in sections to all these different cities. And so you can see the Babylonia region over here, okay? And we're going to see some of these in just a second, okay? Some of these, Nineveh, you see the word Sepharvaim, okay? That they would be sent to. So they would go there. And at the same time, then you would have these Gentiles, okay, non-Israelis, okay, being brought into the land to resettle the Samaria area, okay? And so we have the acculturation then of these new Samaritans, okay? So you got to kind of chuck now all the northern Israeli kingdom Samaritans because Samaria did exist, right? But now it's a new what? It's a new group. You no longer live in your house, not because you're trying to sell it, but because the government has come in and what? They forced you to leave. Kind of sounds like Nazi Germany, doesn't it? Okay, and they forced you to leave, and now they're bringing in people from other lands to live in your houses. Your house is still there. There's still people living in the house. It's just not you. Make sense? There's other people. And now those other people are doing other things with your house. God forbid. Anyways, and making it look in a way that you wouldn't want it. Maybe they have idols now and they're in your backyard. Maybe they're building their own little, what's the word I'm thinking about here? Four sides, they burn things on it. Altar, thank you. Woo! Anyways, we're going to play taboo. Anyways, so they're building their altars in the backyards to their high places and they can do their own sacrifices and stuff like that, you know? And you say, whoa, not today. No, maybe not today, but this is the way it was like back then. This is exactly what's happening. And so they had their immigration, and now you would see all these are the cities that are there that Brian did an excellent job reading. And so the Sepharvaim and the Hamath and Kola and Babylon and all these people, you can see at the distance that these people were, I mean, it wasn't like they were put on a train, okay? They didn't get in a plane. They didn't fly over there. They what? They walked. And if they weren't walking voluntarily, they were walking with a hook through their nose or through their ears. Kind of sounds like piercings. Anyways, okay, you guys. Anyways, and then a chain pulling them. And so they would, yeah. So if you didn't want to go, guess what? You went, right? I mean, it was just make the decision. And so you had this group of families that were being moved this way, immigrated, okay? So these immigrants, whether they were voluntary immigrants or forced immigration, it's what happened. So you have this large immigrations that are going on to Samaria. Well, when they get to Samaria then, there is this period of assimilation, okay? And assimilation is a process when a minority group gradually adopts the customs and attitudes of the prevailing culture. And so, wrong way. So we begin to see this then going on in Samaria? Well, what's the first thing we see in the assimilation process of these new Gentile Samaritans? Well, the very first thing is we see this dilemma. What was the dilemma that happened to these immigrants? They're starting to be eaten by lions. Why, Brian? Why? So go before the eaten by lions. What happened? They came into the land. Okay, they're immigrants, and they're being brought into the land. And what's the first thing they want to do when they come into the land? What's the first thing you would want to do when you move to a new place? You want to become just like everybody else, right? No. You bring in your stuff. Do you know why there's all kind of allergies now in Arizona? There wasn't years ago. They had no problems with allergies in Arizona. That's why people wanted to move to Arizona, because they didn't have to worry about their allergies. But now they got all this hay fever and everything else going on in Arizona. Do you know why they have all these problems with allergies in Arizona? Because the people who struggle with their allergies took it with them. And they started to plant grass, and they started to plant flowers, and they started to plant this. Do you know the Colorado River doesn't make it to the Pacific anymore? Because they pump it all out for the golf courses in the middle of the desert. And so we take our yuckiness with us. We take our lifestyles with us. Just because we moved, it doesn't mean that we have to move. Make sense? We may be in a new location, but what do? We want to do everything the same way. And I want you to think about this now. And we want everybody to accept us for the way we are. It just happens that you're the ones who live here and you're watching other people move into your area who want you to accept them for who they are, who are bringing their stuff with them. And you think what? They ought to become like us. We are so self-focused, aren't we? It is true. I know. We're selfish. We're egocentric. And so what did these new Samaritans do? They brought in their stuff. They're going to worship the gods that they worship. And then all of a sudden, there were what? There were lions. Lions in Israel. Isn't that kind of cool, huh? Lions. And so in the city. Right outside the city. How would you like it if a lion showed up in your backyard? Anyways. And so I don't see any word that any prophet came along and said to them that this is happening because what? You're doing these things. What I see is that these people all interpreted this as what? As punishment, that they must be going against the gods of the land. Now, we read God, but in there, but it's literally what they're saying is the gods of the land. They just don't know God. They don't know who Yahweh is. They don't know who the God of the Israelites is. He's the true God, but they don't know that. They're worshiping other gods. They have their own idols, and they're going in. And so they assume immediately that Yahweh is what? Pummeling them because they're not giving him honor, right? And so they take their case to the king. And the king hears it, and the king thinks what? It makes sense. Now, so let's think about a king who probably is still Sennacherib, okay? And let's think about Assyria. What do we know about Assyria and about the God of Israel? Oh, good. Okay, that's one. What about Nineveh? What happened in Nineveh? It didn't get destroyed. Why didn't it get destroyed? Because they repented, because Jonah had finally showed up from the belly of the whale. Anyways, and so Jonah gets spit out of the belly of the whale, and he finally submits to God, and he goes to Nineveh, and he cries out, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And so the people, the Assyrian people of Nineveh, living in the capital of Assyria, believe the Jewish Israelite prophet who's speaking on behalf of the God of the heavens and the earth, right? They believe and they repent. Word gets to the king of Assyria, who at that time was prior to Tiglath-Pileser. Okay? So we're talking about beforehand. He believes. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. And he commands, puts out a decree throughout all Assyria that they need to what? They need to repent and hope by some chance that God would relent. Did God relent? He did. Okay, good. So you went back far enough. What else do we know then about the Assyrians and the God of Israel? Was there any other altercations? David spoke on it. When I was away. To give you a hint, I came back for the second half. Nope, not chariots and mud. That was way earlier in the days of the judges. Come on, y'all. It's about lepers. Remember lepers? Say again. Well, we have Naaman, okay. But that was, I think, Syrian, wasn't it? He's Syrian. No, he was a Syrian. That's right. So we have Naaman come. But I'm thinking about how they're coming up against Samaria, right? The lepers discover the empty Assyrian camp. They were coming against it, okay? And then all of a sudden, while they were out there and they're besieging Samaria, they what? They heard something. They thought that it was the Egyptian army and the Ethiopian army coming up against them, and they what?
They ran,
they fled. So in a sense then, the Assyrian king, looking through all of his annals, just like the Babylonian kings and the Israeli kings, I mean, they would have these big libraries where they would remember. They would have things of remembrances, the Chronicles of the Kings, okay? And so he would have things chronicled of things that happened to them in relationship to the God of the Israelites. Make sense? So these people go to him, and they say, hey, these things are happening to us. We think maybe. And so he says, hey, let's do some little research on this. And so he comes back and says what? I think you're probably right. So here's what we need to do. Say again. Add him. Well, he doesn't say it that way, but that's exactly what happens. We'll get there, okay? His decree is, so think about this now, okay? Since we've gone through this biblical history of Israel, you have a background here, okay? He says, go get a priest, okay? It could be multiple, doesn't matter, but it was one, okay? Okay, give me more details about this priest. Look at details.
One that's been carried into exile.
One who's been carried into exile from Samaria. Did they give you a little hint there? What do we know about the priests who were in Samaria? They were already wrong. Who did they worship? The golden calf. Did they worship God in spirit and in truth? Not at all. They were the reason that God was sending them out of the land. Now, the king of Assyria, he doesn't get all that. Okay, he just thinks on his own. We overcame him, we conquered him. He's not thinking the fact that God is using me to be a tool of punishment in the life of his children. Okay, and so he goes and gets one of these priests who's really what? Nothing. It's not real worship anyway. And so this priest now comes to Samaria to teach these people how to worship what? Yahweh. But not Yahweh in truth. And so the people then make a decision. I mean, I don't know what they're taught, okay? But they make the decision, like Dawn, you said, to just add God to the what? To the pantheon. They add God to the pantheon. It's really what it is. You got to be careful. If you ever get a chance to go to India or you have an opportunity to witness to Hindus or Buddhists and stuff like that, you got to be careful that they're not just adding Jesus to the pantheon of gods. Okay? They're very good at accepting Jesus as a god. Okay? They have lots of gods. Okay? But what we understand is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. God says that he alone is God. Isaiah, right? There was never a God before him, neither shall there ever be after him. He alone is God. That's very what? Confining. Okay? And so God says that. So, but you got to be careful. But the Samaritans did exactly what we see there, and they added Jesus. Or not Jesus, I'm sorry. They added Yahweh to their pantheon of gods. And so they feared Yahweh, but they what? They served their other gods. Well, what do we see at the end here? This is very important for us, okay, that we see, because this is where we're going to carry on forward. In verse 34, we pick it up. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear Yahweh, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which Yahweh had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom Yahweh had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But Yahweh, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear. Now, they're saying all this, but who's living in Samaria? In the villages around Samaria? Are they Jews?
No.
Are they ones who were delivered from Egypt? Are they even descendants of people who were delivered from Egypt? No. At best, there are a few of them who then have been amalgamated with all the Gentiles. Does that make sense? It's a melting pot. It's who it is. Okay? But the Jews began to look down their nose at them, okay? Because they were what? Different. They were different. Now, did they have a right to not like their form of worship? Yes. But who were the Jews to judge them? Romans chapter 1, Romans 2. You see where I'm going here? Okay. When they what? When they were doing the exact same thing. They just said, hey, but we fear God more. Woe unto us when we begin to judge other people. Because we think that we are what?
Better.
More spiritual. Better than they are. That's exactly right. Who is the only judge? God. God is the only judge. Look, it's not my... I can discern. I should discern. Okay? I'm not trying to get rid of discernment. But there is that fine line between the time when I... I'm seeking to objectively discern good and evil, and I place myself as the judge, and I condemn somebody for what I perceive as evil. Does that make sense? The day I was saved, when I was lying in bed, and God grabbed a hold of my heart, now whether he did or he didn't, we're not going to debate my semantics on my story, okay? On my testimony. My heart was about to burst. I was about to die. I don't know if I really was. That's how I felt, though. Okay? I was laying in bed, and I knew if I died at that moment, I was going to hell. Okay? I knew who I was. Even like Marcia said, I went to church every Sunday. We grew up in Pittsburgh. We walked in the snow up the hills both ways, you know, all the way back, you know. And so I went to church every Sunday. When Marcia and I were married and we moved down here, we went to church every Sunday. It meant nothing to us, but we went. If anybody was going to heaven, I was. How catastrophic it was for me that night when I realized, after reading God's word, because someone had challenged me to read God's word, and I did, that if I was dying at that moment, I was going to hell. And I got out of my bed, and I went into my den, and I sat in my papa's on chair with my legs folded up and stuff, and I cried my eyes out, and I said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. And he began to change me. How catastrophic it is today, though, for me to look at people like me before I had that freedom, that privilege.
They're spiritually dead.
They're spiritually dead. They don't know it. Just like I didn't know it. And for me to snobbishly look down my nose at them and condemn them. Does that make sense? I mean, they're doing what they know. They need the grace of God just like I needed the grace of God. And apart from the grace of God, you've heard this cliche. Apart from the grace of God, there go I. The disapproval of the Jews. And that's where we see coming then into the New Testament. Because that's the next time we start seeing these Samaritans. Now, I don't have time. It's already noon. I don't have time to go through all these. Okay? You're going to have them on your sermon note sheet. You can look at these. Okay? But I want to just hit them and just remind you of them, okay? And the importance of them. First, we have the prejudiced Samaritans. the prejudice, Samaritans. Isn't it interesting how prejudice can go both ways? Reverse prejudice. A people who have been prejudiced against for so many years begin to feel a prejudice back against others. And that becomes sometimes even worse. Jesus is getting ready to go, and you can check me out on this. I have those on your sermon note sheets. Jesus and his disciples are getting ready to go through the villages of Samaria, of the Samaritans. And so he sends out a four party to the planning. And the Samaritans don't want anything to do with Jesus. Why? Because he's going to Jerusalem. It's known that he's heading toward Jerusalem. He's going back to be with his people, and the Samaritans don't want any part of him then. Reverse prejudice. James and John come to him, and they say, "Do you want us to call down fire and hail from heaven and wipe them out?" They got the feeling of the prophet. Going, can we bring down destruction upon them? You know, like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, let's wipe them out. Jesus said, "You don't know who you are. Who do you think you are? I didn't come to destroy. I came to save." You know what Jesus did? Even though they were being prejudiced against him, even though they were treating him rudely, he moved on to another village, waiting for another day that he might be able to share truth with them. You say, really? Let's keep playing this one out. What's the next time we see Samaritans? We see the what? The Good Samaritan. Nah, I said earlier I was going to have a chance to talk, but I don't have a chance to talk with him. But Jesus had the opportunity. He could have used anybody in his parable, couldn't he? When he was talking about who is my neighbor, the person says, "Who is my neighbor?" He could have used anybody in his stories. But he chose to use the priest. He chose to use a Levite, and he chose to use a Samaritan. He didn't say an ordinary Jew. He didn't say there was this carpenter from Nazareth. It could have been easy just to say that. That's what he grew up in. And so he could have just said, "It was a carpenter from Nazareth who happened to come by." You know? He didn't. He said, "And there happened to be come by a Samaritan." Why did he use him? Because, again, of that prejudice that the Jews had developed, that disapproval they had of those people. And he hit them hard, right where it hurt, and said, "You're a priest, you're a Levite," because of their love for God. Okay, I don't have time to develop that, okay? Walked by because they're going to serve God. They didn't want to touch that guy who they thought was dead. But the Samaritan, who didn't have the law, he came by, and what he saw was a man who had a need. Even though he was a Jew who was hurt, he could have looked at that Jew and said, "What? You got everything that's deserved because of how you treat me?" But he didn't. He stopped. He tended to his wounds. He picked him up. He took him to an inn so that the wounds could be tended to. And he said, "If there's any other cost, when I come back, I'll pay it." And then he says, "Who was his neighbor?" You can keep reading more on that. Then we have the thankful Samaritan. Who's that? How about the 10 lepers who were healed? Yeah. Jesus was on his way, right? And 10 lepers come to him and heal us, heal us, heal us, right? And what does Jesus do? He heals. How many of them? All 10 of them. And he tells them to go their way, show themselves to the priest, right? How many came back to thank him? One. Jesus commented on that. Weren't there 10? But there's only one. And he, a Samaritan, Jesus very clearly makes the distinction. And he, a Samaritan, comes back. Sometimes we become very snobbish and very self-righteous. And it's those people that we have a problem with, who God's looking at their hearts. And they are actually more thankful than we are in our own phylacteries, in our own white robes, in our own self-righteousness. Because God blessed us because we deserve it. Because of all of our quiet times, and because of all of our church attendance, and because of all of our good dressing, and because of all the music we listen to. We deserve this. They get a blessing of God, and they're overwhelmed with thankfulness because they're back at that point where they realize what? They don't deserve anything. Do you know how you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I mean, how much grace did you get when you got saved? You got it all. Well, how do you continue to grow in it? By continuing to growing in your knowledge of God. When the more you understand the holiness of God, the more you understand how ucky you are, how much of a sinner you are. And you don't become self-righteous. We struggle with that. That's part of our flesh. But you more and more realize what a vile worm you really are and what God really did for you. And you realize it's all about his grace. Now, I talk about the people, and God's been working on me, and I'm really getting, I think, getting better with that, okay? But pray for me on that. I mean, not just with them, but with everybody, and as I want to pray for you guys. I mean, I hope that we become a this is my prayer, we are a multi-ethnic church, that we mirror this community. This community doesn't look like this. I want this group of people who are worshiping God to mirror this community. Does it bother you? I bet it does in some points. I hope it doesn't, but at some points it might. It might disrupt us a little bit. And we got to deal with that. Just like I had to deal with sending Andrew off with these group of secular people who may influence him. There's wisdom. I get discernment. I get wisdom. But I have to confess my other parts of my prejudice. Does that make sense? And I've got to be careful of that. The thirsty Samaritan. The woman at the well. You're waiting for that one. The woman at the well. This is that second opportunity. Because now Jesus is coming through those villages one more time, isn't he? And now they don't reject him. They what? They receive him gladly. And many of them become believers. Be careful. Be careful that you don't destroy the opportunity to share Christ later on because of your bigotry, because of your prejudice, because they're not just like you. And they did something that justified the way you feel about them. They are eternal beings who are going to heaven or going to hell. And aren't you glad that somebody cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus? I still remember when Woody and Della came to us. They asked if they could come that week. We said yes. We forgot. We would have dressed different if we'd known the preacher and his wife was coming. But we forgot. So we were dressed like we normally dressed in our prior days. That went along with all those other things I was telling you about, right? Boy, do we feel a little bit discomforted. Yes? Is that a true statement? It is. Yeah. Yes. I mean, wow! And I cannot believe. Now, those of you who know Woody and Dolly, you know I'm not telling the truth of this, okay? They came in and sneered at us and went, oh, we don't want to talk to these people anymore. They didn't do that. Not at all. I know Woody and Dell, I love them to death. I praise God for them. And I know we were not dressed like anything they wanted. You know, anyways. And so, but they didn't even, the blink and I just came in, talked to us, introduced us to the Bible, see if we do a Bible study with them. Never worried about it at all. Now, later on in our discipleship meetings and stuff like that, we had a great opportunity to have conversations, okay? But they didn't close the door on a future opportunity. You get where I'm going with this? The thirsty Samaritan. Jesus comes to the well. She comes to the well. And he says what? Can you give me a drink? What? You're a Jew. And you're asking me to give you a drink? She got it. This shouldn't happen at all. Do you know what? When you, who should be prejudiced, or not should be, but they would assume would be prejudiced against you, them, reach out to them, show them love, it boggles their brain, and it opens doors. I don't have time. The redeemed Samaritans. Acts 1:8, Acts 8. Jesus said, before he was ascended into the heavens, he said, and you will be witnesses unto me, will be, you shall be, it's not an option, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea. And the second step was? In Samaria. And then to the uttermost part of the world. Why Samaria? Isn't it interesting? From the foundation of the world, I believe the Samaritans were part of God's plan. He knew this was going to happen. It didn't take him by surprise. And he already had them in his plan for the evangelism of the world. Who are your Samaritans? Are they part of your plan for evangelism? Or do you want to sidestep them to go to the world? These were the Aki ones. These are the ones that the Jews didn't want any part of. And I say this because this is the term that was used. Okay? They were half-breeds. They were half-breeds. And so they were anathema to them. And God said, no. They are a part of my plan. After your own kind, the next group are the Samaritans. And that's exactly how it happened. God sent Philip to the city of Samaria. And the Samaritans received Christ just like that. Why do you think they received Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, just like that? Because Jesus had already done what? He'd already gone through those villages. Do you get it? Because Jesus, setting the example for us, didn't reject them because of their rejection to him. He took the opportunity. He gave out the message. Later on, his followers were able to go back and to take the message, and they were baptized. So, are you like the Samaritans, holding to unbiblical practices from your past? I know it's a yes-no question. It makes it very simple to say no. I want you to think about that. I want you to ask God about that. Are there vestiges from your past that you have brought with you that are not glorifying to God? Have you allowed the practices of the world to infiltrate into your worship? They just amalgamated. They syncretized. They just added God, the fear of God, to all their other worship. God said it wasn't good. That's not true worship, y'all. It doesn't happen that way. Do you have unfavorable opinions of others which are influenced by your culture? That's giving you the out. Because it's not your fault. You were influenced by your culture to think that way. Okay? So I'm giving you the out. So you can say, yes, oh, I see how my culture has done to me. Oh, it's not really my flesh. It's not my sin inside me. It was influenced. I don't care how you handle it. If it's true, it's true, right? Hello? Do you see others who are different from you as groups of frustration in need of a nation or as special creations of God who Christ died to redeem? And I word it this way because, again, I get to talk about myself, right? I mean, so this is a sharing the wealth card, right? And so, you know, inwardly, you know, we wouldn't say it this way, but we rather, I mean, it would, more peace, living more peaceably, it'd be better if these people just what? Went away. If they weren't there anymore. Make sense? We wouldn't say that, but we think that. No. I want to seem to know, come Jesus as our Savior. If Jesus chooses to what? Change them, then it's his prerogative. Here's the challenge. If God saves that guy with the blue mohawk and the tattoos and the piercings and all this kind of stuff, and God redeems him and doesn't challenge him about those things, and he continues to wear that mohawk, is a mohawk. I'm teaching to myself here. I mean, I want you to get this, okay? But you can kind of absorb from my own struggles here. Is a mohawk unbiblical? How about a blue mohawk? Somewhere in God's word it says something about a blue mohawk, I'm sure. How is that? Yeah. First hesitation, yes. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I think it's First Bob 2:9 or something like that. Anyways, And so I've got to get through this stuff. Make sense? Because it doesn't mean I want to see him saved so he gets rid of his blue mohawk. I want to see him get saved so he gets rid of that nose bone, ring, rocks. You get what I'm saying? I mean, you put your own in for mine, okay? Whatever it is that makes you squirm and squeal and struggle and all that kind of stuff, okay? Do you want to see them get saved so they become like you? As a homeschooler, I don't want to see those public schoolers saved so they can become homeschoolers. That's not what I want. If God can convict them to do that, that's fine. But you don't have to homeschool in order to get saved. And all saved people don't become homeschoolers. Does that make sense? That's a real struggle, isn't it? Because I want people to be like me, not go away. Is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. It is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that you would help me in my love and worship for you to love others as you do, to recognize that you have made them, you have a plan for their lives as well. Lord, that you desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, I pray that I would embrace that, and that as I see these who are, in a sense, Samaritans to me, Lord, that I would see who they can be in you. Not looking like me, but looking like you. Lord, that they would come to know you and to serve you, to magnify you. Father, I pray that as an assembly, we would be able to embrace that as well. And Lord, that we would seek to eliminate those vestiges of our past, things that are from the world. And Lord, that we would desire to worship you in spirit and truth, as you told that woman of Samaria. That we would worship either on this mountain or that mountain, but Lord, that we would worship you in our hearts. Help it to be real for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.